right. Open your Bible with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Story of a lot of mothers in Scripture. Got the mother of Moses, mother of Christ. A lot of stories about mothers throughout the Bible. I want us to look at one that, to me, always stands out as probably one of the greatest examples, and that's Hannah. Hannah is a great example, I think, of a lot of things, and a lot of good, positive, I believe, characteristics. I'm sure she had some bad ones, but like everybody. But this passage, just to paraphrase it real quickly for the sake of time, the story is very simple. Hannah has a rival. She is married to a man named Elkanah, who also has another wife by the name of Peninnah, which was quite common in that time. And Peninnah has children, and Hannah has not, as of yet, had any. And so there's a great deal of friction over that point. We'll use that word. That's a nice way, I think, of putting it. There's a great deal of friction between the ladies over that issue. It does appear, just from reading the text, that Elkanah, I believe, loves Hannah the most. I kind of hesitate to say that since I don't know him firsthand, but reading it, it appears that Hannah is his favorite, but he does have Peninnah nonetheless, and she has children. And it appears that that may be really, in a lot of ways, the source of the friction, the fact that Peninnah has children, but Hannah has Elkanah. It seems like she is obviously, to me anyway, to the favorite. And because of that, Peninnah uses the fact that she has children to gouge at Hannah a little bit, to poke at her a little bit and make fun of her. Again, at that time in particular, it would have been considered somewhat of a source of God's blessing that you had children, and that for some reason Hannah God must be opposed to her, that she doesn't have any children. And so Hannah made it a regular, every opportunity she got, she would use that to make fun of, to aggravate Hannah. And the story goes that as they did every year, they went to the temple, and while they were there, Hannah goes and again, Peninnah is making fun and giving Hannah grief, and she's upset, and she goes and spends some time praying and before God and begs God to give her a son. As time would go on, eventually Hannah does have a son by the name of Samuel, who we know to be one of the great prophets of Israel, kind of a transition point. Really, Samuel was kind of the last judge, first prophet in the line. And so that story, I think, reveals for us something as we look at what goes on here, this contrast between Hannah and Peninnah, I think gives us an indication, gives us a sign of what I want to call the secret of success. And I'm not talking about how to be rich, how to be famous. Obviously, I don't know those. And if I do, I'm keeping them a really good secret. And so, the success I'm talking about is spiritually. Success in the things of God. Success with God. Success for God, which is really what success is all about. You can have all the money and all the fame and fortune in the world and still be an utter failure. And so as we look at Hannah's story and begin to think that through a little bit, and I think most of us can probably identify a lot with this story. Maybe the circumstances are a little bit different, but all of us have probably at times had a little bit of a rival, someone who we kind of butted heads with and who we didn't quite see eye to eye with. And how Hannah deals with, I think, this entire circumstance is a great guidance for us and shows us, I think, again, kind of what God is looking for in us as His followers. And so as we look at His story, you've got to talk, when you look at this, you can't ignore the situation that goes on there. You can't ignore what was happening here. Hannah has a desire. The Bible tells us in verse 5, it says there that her womb had been shut up. In other words, she has no children. She hasn't been able to have any sons, daughters, and that grieves her. That is, again, particularly in that time period, it would have been seen as a sign of God's favor, of God's blessing on your life. And so besides just that natural desire that she had to have children and to have sons and daughters of her own, she has as well this just general attitude in the society at that time that was a sign of God's blessing on your life. And I'm sure there were days in Hannah's life where she probably sat out on the front porch and sat there and watched the children go up and down the road and wondered, God, what have I done? What have I not done? God, why have you not chosen to give me children? I'm sure that she questioned herself. Is there something in my life that doesn't belong? God, have I some way offended you? God, are you angry at me? I'm sure she asked a million questions about the situation. I'm sure that she had all kinds of questions, and that wasn't helped at all by the fact that her husband had another wife who did have children. And so Hannah is there with this just desire to have children, and so she goes about that. It's affecting her spiritual life. It's affecting her marital life. It's affecting her health. It's affecting every aspect of her life. And to make matters worse, not only does she have this overwhelming desire to have a child, she has this huge distraction going on in her life. She has this woman by the name of Peninnah. Now, I don't understand everything I know about this story. I just got to be honest with you. I don't understand what exactly it is that makes a man decide he wants two wives. I really don't. I just don't see any way out of that. I just don't see any, because you're going to have these kinds of battles. You're going to have these kinds of things going on no matter what. At one point, we read in this story where Elkanah, to try to pacify things and to try to smooth over things, he goes and he gives Hannah a double portion of the offering and gives her extra and says, you know, isn't that good enough? Don't I treat you well? Don't I do everything for you? And she says, that's not the problem. That's not what I'm looking for. And I'm sure when he went back home that he had to hear, well, why'd you give her extra? I'm the one who has the kids. And, you know, I'm sure that, you know, that there was just no, you know, that there was no joy in Mudville, to quote the old poem. Yeah, there was no peace in that home. I'm certain there was almost always something, and I'm sure that many times Elkanah didn't even hear it, didn't even know about it. That Peninnah would go by and just ever so, sometimes maybe not ever so gently, sometimes just bluntly and forcefully, just drive the knife right between Hannah's ribs and then twist it and point out, well, God loves me better than He does you, and Elkanah loves me better than He does you, and I'm sure it was I'm sure it was a barrel of monkeys around the Elkanah house. I am certain that there was always something, that there was never a moment of peace, and even if there was, it was that old proverbial walking on eggshells that you you know that any moment it's it would kind of be like the DMZ and that line between North and South Korea, that at any moment you're just expecting war to break out in the home, that you never know. I'm sure Elkanah probably slept like this, just constantly, one eye open. I'm sure he never leaned over to eat his soup. He probably ate like this because he was always worried that there was going to be a dish come flying through the dining room. It was always that kind of turmoil. And then Hannah is there, and again, she's going through this, and she's having to have self-doubt, and she's got Peninnah constantly ridiculing and making fun of her. We see what a contrast in two people. We see a woman who has a, listen, let's just be honest, has a mean streak a mile wide. Peninnah, I don't know how to summarize that mean streak in this lady. I just cannot imagine. And I know some mean folks. I don't know about you, but I know some mean people. But I can't imagine any female I know or have even heard about who would ridicule and criticize and make fun of another lady who had no children. I just cannot imagine the magnitude of that cruelty. And yet then we have Hannah, who seems to be this picture of patience. And, we don't read at any point where, listen, I just got to be honest with you. At some point, I would have probably, if I would have been Hannah, I would have probably went Three Stooges on her at some point. She'd have peep right between the eyes. Just at some point, I would have snapped on her. And y'all can laugh if you want to, but I know most of you. And saying going Three Stooges is light compared to what a few of you would have done. There's a couple of you I can see just cold cocking her. When you wake up, remember that one. That would have been the attitude that a lot of folks. But Hannah, we begin to talk about what makes a person a success. What makes them spiritually stand out? What makes them a spiritual giant is seen early in this story, in that we never read of Hannah at any point lashing out. We never read of Hannah blaming Elkanah. We never read of her, let's just be honest, snatching Peninnah bald. That's the way most of you ladies would have handled Peninnah. Amen? Yeah, am I right? Yeah, most of you would have snatched a bald spot on, not a bald spot. She would have been bald. She would have been completely bald. That would have been the end of her. But we never read of that. And so, one of the things early in the story we understand and we see is this example she lays out for us, that even when things don't go our way, when things are not going in the manner that we would plan them, that we would design them, then we still are faithful. We are still obedient to God. We still live by His principles. But I think really where we see Hannah stand out is in this next section of the story. When we see her, as this story goes on, we see her as they go and they make their yearly journey to the temple. And when they get there, once again, Peninnah starts her routine of gouging Hannah a little bit and poking her and making fun of her and laughing at her and just kind of enjoying making her cry. And so we see something in Hannah's response. Again, Hannah doesn't, like I said, snatch her bald or right in the eyes or anything like that. We see Hannah do something odd. Hannah prays. Hannah prays. I want to tell you something. We underestimate, I think, sometimes the power of God's people in prayer. Again, it's not prayer. It's who we're coming into contact with through prayer. And Hannah goes, and the Bible tells us she goes one evening after supper that she didn't eat because she was so upset. And she goes down to the temple, and she begins to pray. She falls on her face and begins to pray. And Eli, the priest, he sees her, and he begins to watch her and says, he looks at her and he sees her over there. He doesn't hear anything, but he sees her lips move. He looks like she's talking to herself. And he comes to the conclusion that she's drunk. That's the decision he makes about it. And so he goes over and confronts her, and she explains she's not drunk, she's praying, she's brokenhearted, and she continues her prayer. And then we read her prayer, and there's some things I want you to notice in this prayer. We get an idea of the situation, of what's going on. Got a woman who is desperately desiring a child, and we've got a woman who is ridiculing and making fun of her, and she comes along and begins to pray. And I want you to notice several things about this prayer. First of all, I want you to notice the petition itself. As she begins to pray, as she begins to cry out, I want you to notice something about the petition in general. When you look at that prayer, she comes to God and she begins to cry out. And while Eli didn't know what she was saying, we have the words. She vows a vow and says, Lord, if you will look on the affliction of the handmaid, remember me, not forget thy handmaid, will give thy handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I want you to notice something about that prayer. That many of you have heard me say this a lot of times over the years about prayer. That there's a difference in praying publicly and praying private. I've shared with you before one of the statements that just some things stick in my head better than others. Is Dr. Henderson saying that the problem with most of us in our prayer life is we learn to pray in church? Yeah, you know those church prayers. Our Fatherest, O Godest, Thou artest in heavenest, and Thou artest listening us to us. I can't even get all them usts in there. Thous and these and us and est and est and ths on all the words where they don't belong. And yeah, listen, I noticed something about Hannah's prayer. Hannah prays. Yeah, this prayer is praying. She doesn't beat around the bush. Yeah, she doesn't go before God and dear Lord, O God, thou art in thy holy temple sitting up high, you know, blah, 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 and kind of sneak in the back door with, oh, by the way, I'd like to have a son. When Hannah prays, she gets a hold of the altar of heaven and says, God, I want a son. Yeah, she doesn't beat around the bush. You know, and listen, all of us know how to pray that way. Yeah, we just don't always do it. Yeah, you know, when we have time to pray, when we, you know, probably most of us, most days when we pray, it sounds something like that. Oh God, thou art, you know, all that stuff. Let somebody pull out in front of you going down the road or slam on brakes in front on the interstate. God help! You know, we know how to get to business, don't we? We know how to get down to what matters. You let the doctor walk in and give bad news. We know how to get God. You know, we know how to get down to business and pray. When it matters, you let the checkbook get to zero. You let the children run off. You let your bad things start happening. And we know how to get down to praying. We know how to get serious about our prayer. One of the other things I noticed, listen, this is a serious issue for this woman. This woman is so, listen, I know she's upset because it says she doesn't eat. That's when you're upset right there. I don't know about anybody else's, but in my world, that's when you're upset. You know, when you don't eat, you're upset. She doesn't even eat. She's crying. She's so upset that the priest thinks she is drunk. Now that's how upset she is. And she goes, and I want you to think about it for a moment. She's that upset at an issue that is this major and this big. She's got a husband who, like most of you would say, she's got a husband that don't get it. No, he doesn't understand. He's trying to make her happy by giving her extra serving at supper. He doesn't get it. You know, I know that shocks a lot of you ladies that there was a husband ever that didn't get it. You know, that didn't understand, but we got one here that doesn't get it. You know, I know none of you have had that problem. Some of you are sitting there going, really? A husband that doesn't understand like mine? I know that's amazing to you, but Elkanah does not get it. You know, she's got somebody else who's tormenting the daylights out of her. And yet, when she goes to pray, look at it. I mean, let's be honest. I didn't count them. There's a lot of words there, but that's not a whole lot of words. That's one verse. That's one verse. Yeah. And if you think about it, the first line up there, and she vowed a vow and said, is not even part of the prayer. Less than one verse. over an issue in this, in her setting, that urgent. Why? What do we learn there? She gets to business with the prayer. She knows what she's going, and she knows where she's going, and she knows what to ask for, and she prays. You know how to do that. You know people that know how. You know who you'd call if you had an emergency in your life. You know who you'd call on to pray. Listen, there's praying, and then there's kind of talking. This lady gets down to petitioning. She gets down to the business at hand. But then notice this. Not only that, I want to break that down even a little further. And notice this. She is particular about her prayer. She is specific in her prayer. Now, she doesn't say, "Lord, give me a baby. Any baby. I don't care." She says, "Lord, give me a son." She is specific and particular in her prayer. Now, I know sometimes it seems to me that we're a little hesitant in this area of being too specific in our prayers. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but And probably in all honesty, along the way, we've probably prayed this same prayer at our house. Lord, we don't care as long as it's healthy. Hannah cared. She wanted healthy. She wanted a son. She wanted a son that she could raise up to be a Nazarite, to be a leader, to be a spiritual leader. Listen, you know, there's a lot of particulars in this prayer that you, again, that whole line there at the end about no razor coming to his head. She was saying, "I want a son. I want a son that's going to be an important part of the kingdom. I want a son that's going to influence the nation for God." Hannah lays out some specifics when she goes to God. She says, "I this is what I'm looking for, God. This is it." Now, I know some of us, again, are a little bit hesitant about that, and I'm not sure why. We're not that way as children. You know, in fact, let me ask you a question. This is a wonderful weekend at my house. This is Mother's Day. Tomorrow's my wife's birthday, so I get the opportunity 2 days in a row to be wrong. You know, I don't know about you, but it just... just drives me crazy. What do you want for your birthday? I don't know. I don't care. And you know full well that's not true. I bought her stuff before. I bought her a pocket knife one time for her birthday, and she didn't like it. You know. No, I didn't. I'm not that stupid. Listen, I do know she cares. I would much rather her just say, "Look here. Page 29 of the catalog. Right there. Don't mess it up." Which is probably the best way for her to get what she wants. Because I'm not a real good mind reader. Yeah. All right, last week was... That's one thing with Malia Jean you don't have to worry about. Malia will break it down for you. She'll come to you with the order form filled out. "I need your credit card." You know. Yeah. Y'all think I'm kidding. Ask her what she got for her birthday, how she got it. She ordered it. She went online. I just handed her the debit card. That's how she got her birthday. That's it. Yeah. Listen, we don't have a problem doing that. Knothead sitting back here come to us one time. Knothead would be David, in case y'all are wondering. Hey, I know I had to be specific with my children. Came to one time with the whole Sears catalog, everything in it, circled. No question what he wanted. Everything. Listen. Yeah, I honestly believe part of our problem. Yeah, you know, I've talked about this before. This thing of, "Lord, bless Tommy." That sounds good, but to be quite honest with you, I don't know what it means. Blessing Tommy. Does bless Tommy mean take him on to heaven? You know, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it, Tommy? I don't know if that's the one he's looking for today, but that'd be a blessing. You know, yeah, a lot of things would be a blessing. But why not be specific? You know, I'll guarantee you if the doctor walks in and says to you, your heart's only beating at 10%, or we see a spot or something, you won't say, Lord, bless me. Guarantee it. You will pray, Lord, the doctor says, blah, heal me. I honestly think part of our problems, we're just too lazy to pray. We're just too lazy to put any thought into it. We're too lazy to prepare ourselves for prayer. We're too lazy. It's just, you know, let's just get through it. Again, I noticed two things here that she's very, it's not a long prayer, but it is specific. She says, Lord, this is what I want. I want a son. I want a son that can be a Nazarite. I want a son that will bless the kingdom. That's what she says. She's very specific. I love how she doesn't say, I want a son that will shut that woman up. She's thought this through. It's, you know, we see the difference here in selfishness. She says, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll raise him, I'll teach him to walk and talk, and then I'm going to give him back to you. This is not a selfish prayer. She's thought this thing through. If we're going to be successful spiritually, I think we've got to put a little bit of effort into our spiritual life. I think we learned that from Hannah. But then I noticed something else about her prayer. I noticed something else that she does. Not only is it a petition, very laid out, particular, but notice the promise. She says, Lord, if you'll give me a son, then I'll do this in return. Now, I'm not saying negotiate with God or bargain with God, but I do see the value in, again, thinking through your petition. I've mentioned before there's a form that you fill out with the state convention to request funds for different things, and there's two questions on that form. You can't just say, I want money. You know, some people can, but you can't just say, I want money. There's two questions. One of them, and I don't know exactly, I may get them wrong, but one of them basically says, how will this impact the kingdom? How will this impact disciple-making and evangelism in North Carolina? Those are two questions. Dr. Mark Kortz, when he was alive, he would, at Calvary up in Winston, their budget process, there was a form that you had to fill out. And you couldn't just walk in and say, we want to have $100 in the budget. There was a form that you filled out, and it said, we need $100 for this, and this is how it fits into the mission and the vision of Calvary Baptist Church. This is what we hope to accomplish with this budget expenditure. Couldn't just ask for money. Hannah doesn't go to God and say, I just want a kid because I need, you know, I just want one. She goes to God with a reason, with a purpose. And says, God, here's what's in it. Think about it. Isn't that, Tenzi, I'll be back in a minute. Tenzi, you got that little thing? Your spinner thing. Let me. Huh? You didn't bring it. Good grief. Because I'm pretty sure some folks in here won't know what that thing is. Y'all seen these little spinner things that the kids are playing with now? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Huh? Fidget, widget. Tenzi wanted one. She showed me one the other week. Again, specific. Daddy, can I order this? She did, you know, she knew if she just told me I want a fidget, I'd say, you already fidget. We don't need one. We got one. Want a fidget? Go look at your brothers. Yeah, fidget. She showed me the thing. So this week I surprised her and we went and got her one. Worked out really cool. We went to get her one at a place that didn't take anything but checks. Rhonda had to pay for it. I looked like a hero and she had to pay for it. But when she showed, anybody here don't know what I'm talking about? Fidget spinner figures. Okay. I don't know how to describe this thing. Anybody got one? Eat with them, TNG. I know you've got one, knothead. Your mama bought it. Well, I'll get there in a minute. It's got like three little things on. Fan blades. There you go. Right in the middle, it's got a little ball bearing. And you hold the ball bearing, and you spin it. Now, let's be honest. Some of you sitting there going, well, that's stupid. I guarantee you, Tommy Anderson has sat at Alcor and played with a ball bearing. Hadn't you? At some point along, yeah. Nice. And probably paid more than $5 for it. Anyway, you know the first question I asked her when she come and said, I want one of these? Will you order me this? Why? No, probably wasn't why. Probably my first question, what is it? And then why? Now, in case you're wondering, these things were, as the story goes, I figure it's a bunch of junk, about like a Hallmark story. Supposedly they were invented by a lady whose child had autism, and this was a way to help the child focus, blah, blah, blah. Seems odd to me that they're a way to help a child focus, but the schools won't let them bring them to school. So somebody's telling me a story. But anyway, my first question is, well, what is it? Why do you want it? Have you ever thought about praying with that thought in mind? Instead of just randomly, all of us have been to the grocery store with a kid. Can I have this? I want this. Yeah, I told you, I had one of mine, I won't say which one, Malia, who was rolling through the grocery store, and she says, can I have this? And I says, what is it? She says, I don't know. I'll tell you something, I really believe one of the successes to a strong spiritual life is some thought put into our prayer life. I'm not talking about bargaining with God, don't misunderstand me. But I am saying, let's think about it. Hannah says, Lord, if you will give me a child, I'll raise that child, I'll teach that child to walk, talk, and then I'm going to bring that child back, and I'm going to bring him, and I'm going to dedicate him to serve you for the rest of his life. Why are we praying what we pray? Why do we ask for what we ask for? Why do we tell God we want these things and need these things? Most of us are no different than the child in the grocery cart going, can I have that? Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, put a kid in a buggy and roll them down the cereal aisle. I'm going to tell you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have picked out cereal, I was going to say as a kid, but I'm going to leave that statement off. I have picked out cereal not because I liked the cereal or even knew what the cereal tasted like, but because of the toy. That's the way we pray a lot of times. Let's put some thought into our prayer life. Hannah had thought this thing through. And then we see the solution. Notice what happens. We read, and just to speed the process up some, in a moment, we learn that Hannah does have a child. We see God's answer. God gives her a son by the name of Samuel. The son that's going to be a great leader, great prophet. He's going to anoint the first king of Israel. We see God's answer. We see Hannah's agreement. You want to see what makes Hannah special? You want to see what makes her a success? When the time came, she did just what she said she would do. She took young Samuel back and took him to Eli and said, here he is. I've taught him to walk and talk. Now you teach him to be a servant of God. She honored her commitment. She did what she said she would do. And we see Israel's asset. Because of Hannah's agreement, because of God's answer, Israel was blessed with a great man. Israel was blessed with a great leader. If we're going to be successful, that doesn't mean having a big bank account. That doesn't mean having our name in lights. It doesn't mean everyone knowing us. It means different things in different people's lives. But the one thing that is consistent is that it means being a servant of God. It means being obedient and following His will for our life. We see two women in this story. One of them was selfish. One of them was mean. One of them was picking an adjective, and it describes her. Evil, wicked, nasty, mean, you pick it. Self-centered, selfish, you name it. It was Peninnah. Humble, fearful, trusting. That's Hannah. Those are not words that make you famous in this world. You very seldom hear anybody say, "Yeah, have you ever heard old so-and-so? He's really a humble man." Nah, you don't hear that. What makes great men and women, what makes successful men and women, are those who are willing to put aside all the petty extras of this world and all the distractions and say, "I'm going to follow God. I'm going to dedicate myself and all those around. I'm going to do everything I can to further the kingdom." I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I want to ask you a question. And I want you to consider this question for just a moment. And think through your answer very carefully. Am I a success? Am I a success? Now that has nothing to do with the amount of money in the bank or who knows your name. If you want to fine-tune the question a little closer, would God say, "I'm a success"? Very simply, when the day comes, will I stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done"? That's what it boils down to. That's what being a success in this world boils down to. And I believe that Hannah shows us that much of that revolves around our prayer life. The time we spend with God. This morning in our invitation, I want to invite you to come and kneel, and no matter where you are in life, how old you are in life, how many days you have left, "God, make me a success. Not by the world's standards, but by yours." Maybe where you need to begin is like the disciples at the feet of Jesus saying, "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray." Father, I come to You this morning just grateful for this story, grateful for this day, Mother's Day. God, I thank You for this mother we have in this passage. God, she shows us what a woman after